Okay, we're going to talk first about the Holy Spirit is the power for the harvest. You know this, you've heard it. I talk about Lord Jesus Christ being in your life, but the Spirit comes to give Him glory, and that's how that works. Jesus in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We don't know where that place was. Could have been in the upper room that was earlier, but it's somewhere near the temple. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing, it's a sound, it wasn't actual wind, but like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So you can hear this rush. If you've been near a fire, it's that rush of the fire. So it sounds like a wind, but it's not. Okay, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. It's really cool. The way the Greek describes it, this ball of fire is coming down out of heaven, and it suddenly fragments and separates onto them. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is instantaneous. This is the baptism of the Spirit of fire. He is purifying the vessels to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here, okay? Then they saw that seemed to be tongues like fire separating them. And it cloves, another one says in some translations. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Some people like to make this gift the gift of hearing, but I'm going to suggest to you it's the gift of languages, where they are speaking. And what are they speaking? Well, verse 11 tells us this. They are hearing the wonders of God in their own native tongue. And notice it says, as the Spirit enabled them. Because the Spirit is not the author of confusion, I want to suggest to you that it's possibly one at a time. That it's not all cacophony. And I know some people believe that's the way they pray. I have some North Korean brothers and South Korean brothers, that's how they pray. They pray all at once. And it sounds like a rushing wind. And yes, can the Lord hear that? Oh, yeah, he can hear that, and that's okay. But I have a suspicion that we're to pray in order, as the Holy Spirit leads and gives enabling. And so that's what's happening here. This is actually the filling of the Holy Spirit as the vessels are purified by the fire. And it's coming in. And notice it's in a dramatic way. These guys are Galileans. They're Galileans, and they're speaking languages from all over the empire. Let's look at this map here. They're all over. Do you see that? All the way into Rome, all the way over here. In Rome, and all the way over here, from Media, and just all over, Egyptian. All these different languages are being spoken, and they weren't schooled. They may know Aramaic. They possibly know biblical Hebrew, and they may know a little bit of smatterings of Greek, but they don't know these languages. They don't know Latin. Matthew might, because he was a tax collector, may have heard some things. But for the most part, these guys didn't know these languages. And they are known languages, not unknown languages, as one translation put it years and years and years ago. But notice this here. Notice verse 5. Now, those who were staying, the word there for staying is living. These guys are now transplanted. They're, in a sense, immigrants who've moved to Jerusalem. They're God-fearing Jews. Real critical phrase here. They're Jewish people from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Like, what's going on here? Because each one of them heard them speaking his own language. Utterly amazed. They're taken back. Like, wow, they're out of their heads. They asked, are these men not speaking Galileans? How do they know this? We don't know, but somehow they knew they were Galileans. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? That's the verse people like to say it's a gift of hearing, not a gift of languages. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, they're true proselytes. A proselyte is considered Jewish, okay? Cretes and Arabs, hello, there's Arabs here. Yep, Arab Jews. We hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? But as with any crowd, what do you have? Naysayers. Yeah, you have mockers and naysayers. Verse 13 tells us this. Some, however, made fun of them, mocked them, ridiculed them. They had too much wine to drink. And the Greek word there is sweet wine. It's a special wine. It's not grape juice. It's wine that you get drunk on really fast. Okay? So you need a couple. Me, it's a smell. For some people, it's a couple sips. Okay? And that's what's happening here in these verses, that they're having this marvelous introduction of firsts. And I want to explain this about the baptism versus the languages. And again, it's not an in-depth study, perhaps for another time and season, but there are a bunch of firsts when the gift of languages is present. Okay? And I'm convinced from other passages that the firsts are to tell the Jewish people that this is real. Okay? that the gift of languages appears to be to the Jewish people that this is real. In this case, it's to the believing Jewish people upon whom the Spirit's falling, to those in the area saying, hey, this is something real, okay? And this is the first first, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Then if you page down a bit to Acts chapter 9, there's another first. Did I say 9? Chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, okay? Acts chapter 8, verse 9 is where the name 9 came from. Now there's a man named Simon who preached sorcery in the city, amazed all the people in Samaria. So now the Gospels move. Remember, it starts in Judea, Samaria. And here's the Gospels moving to Samaria. And he taught divine magic, and we won't talk about him here. Verse 14, we'll do that later when we get to that verse. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, and they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is a first. This is where the half-breeds, if you will, are now being entered into the church. Now, you remember the woman at the well, and Jesus was talking to her, and Samaritans, they were considered almost dogs. They were half-dogs, okay? They were not part of the Jewish community because they didn't keep kosher, and those were the guys that had the pigs that Jesus sent the demons into, and they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They worshiped in northern area near the well, actually, and they only believed in the first five books of Moses. But the Lord says, no, they're part of the kingdom, they're part of the church. And so to the believing Jews, the Holy Spirit came upon them and said, yes, the Samaritans are in the body of Christ. The next verse is in Acts chapter 10 and 11, where it's explained in chapter 11, but it's done in chapter 10. And I did preach on this a couple weeks on Father's Day, but I want to remind you that now it's the Gentiles that are belonging to the church. And as we used to say in Jewish ministries, oy, there goes the church. Okay, because Gentiles were considered what? Yeah, unclean. They were dogs. They were mashungana. They were mashuma. They're just horrible people. They smelled. They didn't keep their houses clean. Oh, I didn't wash their hands before they ate. They just all this ugly stuff as Gentiles do. And then we discover here, while Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon him to tell these believing Jews that the Gentiles now are allowed into the church. And that's what happens. Verse 44, chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Upon all who heard the message, and again, there's a ton of people in this house, the circumcised believers, note, they were Jewish believers, but they didn't believe this. They who had come with Peter were astonished. That's the same word used in chapter 2. They were crazy. Whoa, no way, no dogs get this gift. They don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit to be poured on, even the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in languages and praising God. Now watch the rest of the verse there, verse 46. Then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They too have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Verse 48, so he ordered, that's the word command or dictate, that the circumcised believers touch these Gentiles and baptize them with water because they didn't want to touch them. See? So the first verse was the first time the Holy Spirit came on the church. And then the showed the unbelieving Jews that this is real. The second one is the Samaritans, and the third one is the Gentiles. The one that's out of this pattern is chapter 19 of Acts. Again, I'm not doing a full presentation here, where they had only received the baptism of John. Okay? And that's verses 1 through 7. Paul had to pick up the pieces of Apollos. Apollos was only teaching John's baptism. He didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. Acts 1 through 7, while Apollos was still at Corinth, Paul then took the road through interior around Ephesus, and there he found some disciples who asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we haven't heard about him. Verse 3, and they said, have you been baptized? What baptism did you receive? That of John's baptism. So the question whether they were saved or not, it's a hard answer here. But the proof to the unbelieving Jews, again, they got baptized and they spoke in languages and prophesied as they did in the beginning. Okay, this is out of pattern because I don't see any reason why this be except to show that they're correcting some theology. But the real question is, do all speak in languages? And the answer is no, all do not speak in languages. The gift of languages, okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I want you to notice this one. There's a pouring of the Spirit. And again, this jolted my world because I was looking for the word baptism and it wasn't in chapter 2. but the filling was. Okay, chapter 4, verse 31, they just had this great opportunity. They prayed this great prayer. They've been persecuted by the powers that be. And verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit and did not say spoken languages, but spoke what? Spoke the word of God more boldly. Paul, though he spoke of all different languages, said, I would rather speak five words that are understandable than 100 words in 1,000 tongues, as it were. And so here, they didn't speak in languages in this case. Acts chapter 8 didn't speak in languages after the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. He was baptized in water, and Philip was taken away. He wouldn't speak in languages. And the Apostle Paul, when he was baptized, rephrased, when he got laid on hands in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 17, is it? Verse 17, Acts chapter 17, 9:17. Ananias was having an argument with the Lord. He says, no way, Lord, I ain't going to baptize this guy or talk to him because he's killing the church. And the Lord says, go, verse 15. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the peoples. I will show him how he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to a house and entered the place. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you, and you may see again and be filled with the Spirit. Immediately, after he laid hands on him, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he began to see again. He got up and was baptized in water and was given food. Now, he wasn't speaking in languages here, but instead he received a sight back. And, then, of course, the critical passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that tells us very plainly, does everybody speak in languages? And I used to study this as a missionary gift. Some people learn languages easier than other people. I know a lot of languages, and doesn't mean I know a bunch of stuff, but maybe we could have that gift that way. But verse 29, after saying that all these gifts are here, he says, are all apostles? And the way the Greek is phrased, the answer is no. Are all prophets everybody? Are all teachers? Do all works gifts of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And that could be translated two different ways. But you desire the greater gifts, or I want you to desire the greater gifts. So let me show you a more excellent way, and that's love. And that's substantial love, not gooey, syrupy love. Okay? So, whatever your view is on the gift of languages, not everybody does it. And there's been arguments whether or not this is the gift of private language, and if it's private, keep it private, so to speak. But whatever this is a filling of the Spirit. And we are to, I'll deal more with this in the Jesus points, and talk about the filling of the Spirit, which can happen how many times? Many times. Yeah, filling of the Spirit can happen many times. But the baptism of Spirit happens once. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for we've all been baptized by one Spirit in the one body. And here's how I've understood it. This last week was kind of cool. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you in fire. He purifies you, and then guess what gets to happen? He gets to fill you. And what? And he gets to use you, yeah. So suddenly you're purified. That's instantaneous, and I want to suggest you it's quiet. As Acts chapter 2 showed, that was quiet. It was the filling of the Spirit that appeared to be noisy. The Spirit came and fire, and they're all purified. Love the sound effects. And then you're purified, and then you can be filled with the Spirit. And that's why the Scripture says, we'll get this, like I said, in the Jesus points, but then you can be continually filled with the Spirit. And you continue to have experiences that are beyond the norm. Does that make sense? Now, go ahead. And what? Yes, we're leaky vessels. Love it. Yes. Yes, con-leaky. So the con-tiki. Okay. And so then you have, in to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not like this, but preaching and witnessing are the tools of the harvest. That's the tools. And we're getting away from this more into psychology and psychiatry. But we need to have preaching, which is heralding the word, and witnessing. And witnessing is just being who the Lord Jesus Christ made you and telling a personal testimony. I was talking with someone this morning about certain types of businesses, and it was fascinating that, you know, the best testimony, they said, is a personal testimony. I can get you on YouTube, and I can show you all the stuff this thing can do for you, this product. And I can draw my little bubbles on the board, and I can do all this stuff and say, this is product's good for you. Look at all this research. But if I say, try this product and see if it works for you, what happens? Yeah, if it works, it works. It doesn't. But then you have personal testimony that this product works. And do you know how products are almost always sold? Look at any TV commercial. What's basically what they do? Personal testimony. And what's the best personal testimony? Oh, it's a doctor. 9 out of 10 doctors. 9 out of 10 dentists. Nope. All these nurses said this is the way to go. Nope. Or a celebrity who really has no idea what they're doing, but you give them celebrity status. Right? And you say, oh, look, they use this product, so I should use this product too. Especially that kind of makeup that makes you look really cool. And you've seen those things on Facebook, what these guys look like without their makeup. Yeah, to make you feel encouraged. Yeah, okay? So we want to look at Jesus using the tools. Let's look at how Peter does this here. He dismisses their accusation of being drunk. Really cool. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, so there are still 12. He raised his voice so he could be heard, not yelling or shouting, and addressed the crowd. Notice first of all, he says, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Dismisses it right away. They're not alcoholics, okay? No. Let me explain. Gives a mini sermon here. Verse 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. On your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I think this is why you get sometimes deja vus, okay? It's really a prophetic dream that you didn't catch. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the signs of earth below. Blood and fire, billowing smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood red. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now that word great and glorious could be terrible or awesome. Okay? But then verse 21, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be, everybody? Shall be saved. So there's a big gap here. There's a mountain valley, there's a valley between these two mountain peaks of when the Spirit's poured out, when these terrible days come as the valley, and then everybody can call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Notice he's doing this. He's going through this. He dismisses it, and then what does he focus on? Verse 22. And he gets real honorable here. He goes, generally, men of Jews, all who are living here, but then he says, men of Israel, I want to honor you. Men of Israel, listen to this. And he starts to focus on Jesus being spirit-filled. He focuses on Jesus. He doesn't argue about all the other incidental things. He argue about whether tongues are still around or not, or whether, no. Let's focus on, everybody, let's do that again. Focus on Jesus. Thank you. So he turns verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge, and you, notice the yous here, really heavy, you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Even David said long ago, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body and all who live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in the presence. He's giving a little mini sermon here, but he's doing a scriptural support for this truth that the Holy One will not see decay. David himself will be one day resurrected. Now notice the term of endearment in verse 29. From general verse 14 to more honoring verse 22, verse 29, now he's endearing. And hear his heart. Even though he's saying you, he's loving to them. Brothers, endearment. I can tell you, I have personal witness confidently that David, the patriarch David, was died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. You can go see it. Verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your enemies. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't cruel. He raised his voice to be heard, not to be yelling. And I think the movies do a disjustice when Jesus seems to be yelling and screaming at people. I think movies do a disjustice when we think, you who's without sin, you cast the... No. When he says, woe unto you, he's weeping. His heart is filled with compassion. And he's telling his brothers, yes, you did crucify the Messiah. Yes, you turned him over to wicked men. But he was doing it with a heart filled with compassion. And I like verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Because he was speaking in love, he could be heard. So verse 37 then says, when the people heard this, they were cut, pricked to the heart, to the quick, and said, Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Can you see this hopeful interchange? Not this despairing interchange that they are hopeless, but no, an honest, innocent plea. And he gives them the answer in verse 38. And we don't like the answer, but it's very true to this day. They needed to repent from crucifying the Messiah. And we need to repent from whatever sins we need to repent of. That's why it's to us as well. Repent and what? Be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, which include Gentiles, not just the diaspora, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The tools are simple. Did you see his personal testimony? You witnessed this. You were witnesses of this. And I am a witness of this too. That's sometimes all you have when you're witnessing about Jesus is what he's done in your life. And maybe it's something really small to you but big to the person you're talking to. Or maybe it's something really big to you and really small to the person you're talking to. But it's with power. And he offers this simple, simple invitation. And yes, it's repent. You know the word repent is metanuo. Meta, to change. Nuo, your mind. To change your mind, to turn around, not to continue whining and going in the same direction. Oh, why is this happening to me as I continue to do my sin? Oh, God, free me of the consequences of my sin. No. Free me from the sin. Repentance is not being sorry that your hand was caught in the cookie jar. Repentance is that your hand was in the cookie jar and you're sorry. See the difference? And that's what it is here. Truly repenting, a true revived church will make the world hungry because then we will be truly salt and they will be able to see because then we will be truly light. And did you see the success of this? With many other words, he spoke to them. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He was, this again, a heart filled with compassion because God's kindness leads us to repentance. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Come out from them. Why are you sticking with them? If you want to come out of the closet, clean the closet. Amen? Yes. Yes. That sin is not the horriblest sin. It's equal with shedding innocent blood. It's equal with lying. It's equal with dissension. He who sorts seeds of discord. God hates all these sins. Oh, but he loves the sinner. And he sent Jesus to die for them. And notice what it says. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Oh, that needs to be heard today, doesn't it? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do not be deceived any longer. Those who accepted his message, and not all did, but those who did were how many? 3,000. 3,000 that day. Now this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day where they celebrate the beginning of the harvest. This is the day of the Feast of Weeks. Now they had the first fruits that was on the resurrection of Jesus. That was the day of first fruits. And then it was seven Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath, that's where we got our 50 from. 7 times 7, 49 plus 150. And it was probably on a Sunday, on a day after Sabbath. And what they did here, they came to celebrate the Pentecost, the Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. It's required for every male Jewish person to be there for three feasts. Passover, Shavuot, and Tabernacle Sukkot. And they were allowed, they had to be there, and they were there, and the Lord took advantage of it. Amen. He took advantage of a preaching moment. And it said that when Moses came down from the mountain and they celebrate Torah, and he saw the golden calf, what did he do? He threw the tablets and they cracked, and the movie did a little more dramatically, but they sent the Levites through this and they killed 3,000 people for their sin of worshiping the golden calf. And on this day, when the salvation came to the Jewish people, 3,000 were saved. Some suggest this was making up for those people. It could be. Maybe the Lord does that to keep the balance, the sheet balanced, whatever. But it is phenomenal that he preached such a simple psalm of repentance. But I want to tell you, it was a heart filled with compassion, because I may have the love, I may have faith of men, and of, I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm nothing but a bunch of noise. I may have faith to move mountains and know all knowledge and tell you all mysteries, but have not love. I am nothing. I may give my body, be burned at the stake, and give away to the poor, but I gain nothing if I have not love. And I'm telling you, friends, he was speaking in love here. And whatever you respond on Facebook to the recent situation, make sure it's enveloped in love. It's filled with love. And they may not be able to hear it because of other people shouting, but they will someday be pricked to the heart, as these were pricked to the heart and pricked to the quick. And your words will get through because you're speaking the truth in love. There are people who speak but the truth, and it's a cleaver of the law. There are people who just speak gooey, syrupy love, and love wins. But friends, we are told to speak the truth in love. It's a both-and solution, amen? I had a friend who had a dream. Actually, his father had the dream. And they're on a river raft, and they're going to waterfall. And he was on the side shouting to the people who are having a party on this river raft. And he's screaming at them. And he's trying, get off the raft, get off. And they couldn't hear because they're powdered too loud. And guess what happened to the raft? Now, was that person on the side of the shore screaming in love? Oh, yeah. Oh, he was screaming because they were on their way to destruction. And there are times we need to raise our voice. We need to raise our voice. But friends, not in a shrill, harsh scream, but in a watch out, wake up, look out. That's when we raise our voice, when it's an emergency. And then they will hear us, and they too will turn from the corruptness of this generation. There's a simple prayer I want to offer you guys, that we've talked about this over the years, and again, it's in my Shepherd's Pathway to Wholeness. Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, that I might be a faithful witness in your harvest. Real simple. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, that I might be a faithful witness in your harvest. And it may be at your workplace, it may be in your home, it may be praying for somebody, but I want to ask you a simple question. Are you ready to give an answer for your hope? Are you ready? This world needs answers. And people are asking questions, but are you ready to give an answer? Where do I get that from? It's 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, 1 Peter chapter 3 was written to the church under persecution. And they were written to get hope. They were written to say, you alone have the hope of the world. And he gives us some hope here. So we'll continue to do good, verse 13 tells us. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And our brothers and sisters who own bakeries and who own other stores are suffering for doing what's right. They are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Hear this from Peter and from the Lord through Peter. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. He is in control of all this. Sanctify him. Set him apart as Lord. And how often should you be prepared? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience, verse 16 says, so that those who speak maliciously against you or against your good behavior in Messiah may be ashamed of their slander. You see how important it is? We have ample opportunity time right now to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil, to give a gentle, respectful response. And if they do shout back at us, if they scream at us, my conscience is clear, because I've set apart Christ as Lord. He's in control. He's in control of them shouting at me. Okay? And this was in a time when the Romans were killing these people. We don't have that time yet, do we? Oh, no, no. We're not even near it in our country. In other nations, yes. So time to speak out. The Reverend Niemöller was in Germany during the time of the rise of Hitler. He had been a U-boat commander in the First World War, and he was so touched by the violence, he became a minister. But as The Nazis slowly seeped their way into the city, into the church. He said this phrase, and it's been heard many different ways because he said it many different ways. But when they came for the gypsies, I did not speak out, so they took the gypsies. When they came for the labor unions, I did not speak out, for I was not a labor unioner. When they came for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the homosexuals, I did not speak out because I was not a Jehovah's Witness or a homosexual. And then when they finally came for me, there was no one left to speak out. Friends, the time to speak out is now. To speak out in love. Whether we agree with the lifestyle or not, the love is substantial love, not ooey-gooey, syrupy love. And they're going to throw that ooey-gooey, syrupy love at us. But the love has a backbone and has truth in it. Amen? Yes, we must speak the truth, no matter the consequences, but speak the truth so it can be heard in love. Is that clear? I'm not going to back down. Are you going to back down? I'm not going to back down. I've already determined this years ago. Are you gifted to be an evangelist? Jesus, point number two. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe we have some of you who are gifted to be evangelists. Now, if I say to you, or I've already said it, you hear, oh, you're gifted to be an evangelist. What did you just hear? Did you hear you're sitting, you what? Maybe a missionary? Sure, could be. But I'll bet some of you heard you're on TV. I'll bet some of you heard that you're going to have to stand up in front of a group of people like what's that guy, Billy Graham's name or Louis Palau's name? You know what I'm talking about. Or Greg Laurie. That's your gift, right? No, that's their gift. Do you see the gift of evangelism doesn't come with a specific audience? No, that's just how the Lord groomed them. But you can be an evangelist. How many of you know Pastor Tony Nelson? Praise God, great man. I had lunch with him this week. And we're sitting there at the table at Chin Chin's, and people walk in, and, hey, how you doing? Gives him a big hug. And he has this little thing. It's really cool. It says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I got something for you. It's got a great picture inside. It's got a beautiful picture inside. And he hands it to the person. And they walked away and opened it up. You hear the crying and the weeping. And they come back. Oh, thank you, Pastor Tony. Give him a big hug, you know. You know what was in that picture? It's a mirror. It was a mirror inside this little thing that flip up, and they see themselves. And he's used that as an effective tool now the last couple of weeks. And he's bringing people, Lord, left and right with this little tool. It's amazing. Guess what gift he has? Gift of evangelism. How do I know? Because he's picking fruit, man. Now I have the gift of pre-evangelism. I do all the hard work before he gets the fruit pickers. But no, whatever gift you may have the gift of evangelism. And I want to ask you, am I preparing you for that use? Because maybe you burned some. Maybe I've been given an opportunity to share the gospel with people. We've tried handing out little gospels of John. Remember that? We tried those little green cards of praying for people. If you don't remember that, our next step is to bring a cross up here and put those green cards up there. But if I'm not offering you enough opportunities to use your gift of evangelism, then maybe I need to have you stand up here. Then maybe you need a bigger venue. Huh? I don't know. But we're all our witnesses. Amen? You all are witnesses, and the witness you are is who you are. And I'm guaranteeing you, you've been led to somebody that only you can witness to, or that type of person, and not me. Okay, if the Lord wanted me to witness them, he'd have led me to them. Okay? But if you have the gift of evangelism, we need to prune it, hone it, and develop it in such a way that you get to use that gift and make the most of every opportunity. Whether you're sitting in a restaurant, you're at the grocery store, you're paying for a bill, a late bill at the power place, whatever you're doing, that's what you are witnessing, because you're thinking, I'm going to bring them Jesus. In my pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to be a part of this harvest. Amen? Well, that didn't get anything. Amen? Yeah. Okay. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you feel powerless? Depends on the day. Exactly. If so, then you need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. A continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Tell somebody, you need a continual filling. Now, for those who have a different theology of mine as far as baptism of the Spirit, where the baptism is this one dramatic event, and quite frankly, I've had that. But you know what? I also have had several others beyond that one. I do lead somewhat mystical Christian life where I get ecstatic experiences and I get words, and I mean, I get stuff like that. I believe that's a continual what? Filling of the Holy Spirit. And why rob yourself of all those when you've eliminated your theology by saying you only get one of those? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I don't always believe it's ecstatic speaking. Some people get languages that they understand. Mine's old French and Latin. But you know, some people know it and some people don't. That's just what it is, you know. But I want you to look at the filling of the Spirit. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Is it up there behind me? Yes, it is. Now, I like context. You know, I like context, okay? Yes. Text without a context is a pretext. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as wise but as unwise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And this was written a long time ago. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like it's current. Now, being represented as Valley Bible Church and Facebook, I do that on purpose. I try to keep a little footprint on the electronic era. But you know what? I watch what I say I like. There's times, I want to like what you put up there, but I can't because I have to keep a low footprint, okay? Because the time will come when I will be bigger, okay? Bigger footprint, rather. And it's starting a little bit today, okay? But there's a day, we've already done stuff on our face, on our website that we have hate speech. I don't intend to have it there, but we say a marriage is what? Yeah, a marriage between a man and a woman. I just said hate speech. That's hate speech, according to Colorado law. But you know what? I don't care. And I put that on there a year ago. You think we got hacked for a reason? I don't know. But we've been hacked twice now. Once it dropped our altogether, and we just recently got hacked about a month ago. But they fixed it for me. So, be careful how you live. If we're in the Soviet Union, you don't stand on a street corner preaching Jesus. But here in the United States, you can still do that. But do it in love. Remember that? Now, listen to what it says here. Therefore, do not be foolish. Be very careful how you live. And now don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is flaunting sin. Now, are you allowed to drink wine? Answer? Yeah, it's okay to drink wine, but don't what? No, don't get drunk. Now, for me, if I sniff a cap of wine, it's not too good. I get a little tipsy. For you, you could probably drop a liter and not be bothered by it, okay? But it's up to each person's problem, each person's deal, okay? Now, scientifically, you can't because it does your blood mixture, okay? But the truth is, it's okay, but you don't get drunk because something else is in control. And that includes marijuana. That includes prescription drugs. If something else is in control of you, that's sin, Peter tells us, okay? So you got to be careful. The Holy Spirit needs them to be controlled. How do I know that? Let's read the rest. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or flaunting a sin. Instead, be filled, and that idea is there, be continually filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A spiritual song is when you just burst out and start singing and never get it again. Okay, and I've had a few of those myself. Make music where? And some of you need to stay in your hearts, but y'all sang beautiful this morning. I enjoyed being out here. That was fun to hear y'all singing. That blessed me. Okay, so no one here this morning had to have in only in your heart. Okay, moving along. Okay. always giving what? So if you are filled with the Spirit, here's some signs. You ready? Filled with the Spirit. Okay, one, you're speaking. You're speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're speaking scripture to one another. You're singing. If you're filled with the Spirit, you don't like singing, then you need to get filled with the Spirit. Okay? It's because you're filled with the Spirit is being singing and making music. Not only outside, but inside, to the Lord. Doesn't matter if anybody else is listening to you, although I happen to be this morning. And then you're always giving thanks. Oh man, this bites me in the hiney too many times because I'm not a thankful person sometimes. I still have my mother echoing in my ears. What do you say? What do you say? Thank you. Well, I never meant it. Say it like you mean it. Thank you like I really mean it. You know, but you got to have a heart filled with thanks. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you can't help but be thankful. Isn't that cool? Oh yeah. And who are you giving thanks to? God the Father for everything. Thank you for this pain. I don't like it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what another sign of being full of the Spirit is? Read verse 21 with me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Another sign of being full of the Spirit is submission. And that we practice here called mutual submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22, 25. Husbands, submit to your wives by loving them sacrificially. Children, submit to your parents. Verse 6, 1-6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Fathers, submit to your children. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Slaves, submit to your earthly masters. Earthly masters, submit to your slaves. That's when you're filled with the Spirit. There's an outworking of that that is obvious to everybody. It's easily seen because you see it here. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm excited for that. But how do you get there? How do you get there? Well, that's the rest of this message here. If I quit sliding off my chair here. Okay, this is basically my confess, quit, face deal. For those of you who know about it, you quit, confess, face, quit, face, quit. It doesn't matter what order it's in, okay? The scriptures are all over the place. I can give you many. But basically, in order to fill a glass of water, it must first be emptied. And some of us have to work at emptying that glass. Shake it out. Get it empty, okay? And you empty, empty, empty. Empty the glass out. And once the glass is empty, then it can be filled. Now, this is a both and here. You got to hear it because some parts of your life are already full. Other parts of your life are needing to be emptied. You're full of yourself in some part, and you're empty of yourself in other parts. Okay? We're talking macro. What's the bigger picture of who people think you are and who you actually are? Verse one. Confess any sins that the Lord is convicting you of. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. You might be healed. Sometimes it requires I got to confess a sin to you, brother or sister. Sometimes it's not. And here's the rule. Ready? As public the sin, so public the confession. As private the sin, so private the confession. When I taught that water baptism was a mistake, I taught that a lot to a lot of people. I stood up in front of 1,000 people when I got water baptized and confessed to everybody I taught false doctrine. That was a public sin. Other people make first front page B section. That's a public sin. When you want to confess it, you stand in front of everybody. The other sins that are private sins, no one knows about. Guess where you keep them? Private. I don't need to know that. But if you want to be accountable, that's a whole different thing. You want me to be accountable for your private life? Say, hey, Brother Mike, you asked me to help? Yeah, I can do that. And I've done that for several people over the years. I got two men in my own life. Hey, you need to hold me accountable here, okay? And my own wife. John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't have to beat yourself up. Don't let anybody remind you. So first you confess any sins that you may have, or you repent of any delays or hesitancies in obedience. Ouch. Ouch. Where's that come from? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And by the way, I was once told by somebody, oh, the Lord never told the church to repent. I being a fellow Jesus freak person, or they weren't, I was hardcore. I said, then you never read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, have you? And they've been a pastor for 20 years. Moving along. Okay, very simple. You know this thing about Ephesus. Oh, they're doing these great things. Oh, wow. Excitement. You guys are doing good. You're hanging in there. But verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent. All together. Repent. Say with a southern accent. Repent. Okay. Yeah, y'all, that's why you don't want to hear that, because you don't want to hear the southerners screaming at us. Repent. The scripture says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes shall be broken, and that without remedy. You have a choice today to repent without being broken without remedy. And I've been there, friends. I've been on that precipice where I was refusing to repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your own lampstand. Now, he's talking to the church at large, but I'm convinced there's individual church as well. Pretty heavy, huh? There's a ton I could say here. When we delay in obedience, we expect our children to say, go clean your room. We don't expect, oh, do I have to? We don't expect, I'll get to it later. No, we expect what? Now. It's just that simple. Do you think the Lord expects anything less? And I've been there, friends. I've been there on the wrong side where I said, I'll get to that later, Lord. And the Lord... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, now. So we need to confess and repent. The repent's the quit part, okay? The confess is obvious right there. And then the face part, by faith, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. When you've confessed your sins, ask Lord Jesus Christ by his shed blood to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then fill me now with your Holy Spirit, Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. How does that happen? You ready? Number 4, walk by faith. Walk by faith as you listen to the Spirit's promptings. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is really clear. For we walk by faith and not by... You want an ABC 1-2-3 life? Here's some ABC 1-2-3s, but it's going to look different for you and me. But you walk by faith, trusting that you've been forgiven. This thing with my hip, many of you don't know the story, but I've been playing basketball for quite a while this last 6 months, and it was just hurting really badly. And so I take some pills, you know, aspirin, I tape up my leg, and I go and play. And it was still hurt. And it wasn't a groin pull. So I go, what is this? So I quit playing for a couple weeks. I felt okay, but I was walking. And if you watch in the videos of VBS, I'm limping pretty badly. Badly, right? Poorly. And so I go, man, because it was hurting. And then I can't get, Hugo and I and Lynn all know you can't get down on the ground. You get down on the ground, you can't get back up. And people want to help me move forward. Well, I have a bone spur on part of my hip that if you move me in the forward direction, you'll knock me out. It's that bad. And so people are trying to help me up. But what the Lord's showing me is, and Lori and I talked about this morning, I need to ask for help. And it's embarrassing. And so I'm an athlete. I play through the pain and finish the play. I told you that earlier. And it's hard. And now I don't know if that's pride or what. I honestly don't know. I really don't. But I don't have faith here. I confess this because I've asked for 6 years now for a deacon over Building and Grounds, and we don't have one. And we need one. We need to take care of that field out there, so I bless Mickey and I bless Jody for helping me so far. But we need a lot of help. There's a lot of stuff needs to get done here. And I said privately, but publicly I'm going to say this, you all start discovering how much I do around here. And it's not brag, it's just fact, because it's going left undone. And I do my roses every morning, okay? I go through and I deadhead my roses and I do it every morning. Well, guess what? I'm sitting out in front like this. Falling into roses is not fun. So, and my garden, God bless my garden. It's fortunately, it's not complete, but it's growing. Weeds. And it's, and so we just need a lot of help. And I try not to do a lot and I ask for a lot of help, but this is where my faith is weak in Galatians 2:20 and 21. For the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Jesus really loves me, he's going to take care of me. So if I set apart Christ as Lord, it's going to work out. And I have to totally be out of commission. I have to be totally out of commission to say, I can't do this. And I spent a lot of money to get a doctor's permission to say that. Okay? And I'm embarrassed to you, but it's embarrassing because I'd like to do more. And just another side note, I got hired on at CCU to teach. So I'll be starting night classes shortly here. So where my references were, thank you. But this life is like a trapeze. Now, I'm not a trapeze person, but I have been to the park with my grandkids. And they go from one ring to the other. And you know how they tighten up when they're trying to go to that next ring? And you're holding them and you say, you can make it, you can make it. And they're going, no, I can't. Yes, I can't. No, I can't. Okay? And you finally get them to reach out. But in a real trapeze, they're not holding on to that last ring, are they? In a real trapeze, you've let go, and you're now airborne. That's what it feels like when you start to walk by faith. There's this rush. And if you've ever stood on the edge of the Mount Monument, Shivers Point or whatever, and you stand at the edge, and you look over, and your toes are gripping through your shoes to grab onto the rocks. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of feeling you get when you start to walk by faith. But as you trust the Lord who's on the other end to what? To catch you. He doesn't just grab you by the fingers. He doesn't grab the pinkies or the thumbs. He gives you the fireman grip. He grips you. And even though you may lose your grip, he won't let go. He won't lose his. So as we walk by faith, as we're filled by the Spirit, we have to have the tenacity, the temerity, the courage to step out in faith saying, this is what the Lord wants me to do, and let go of that past trapeze and reach out for the one in front. And in that rush moment, trust that he's going to get you and you're going to get that grip on the trapeze. Amen? Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, you are allowing us the privilege today to empty ourselves of ourself and all the garbage and wickedness in our souls by repentance. And I bless you for that. And Father, we ask Lord Jesus Christ to fill us with his Holy Spirit as he did in days of old, that we'll be in so control of the Holy Spirit that we can't help but be thankful, be joyful, be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to you in our hearts. Oh, Father, may that overwhelm us. And Father, for the evangelists among us that said, you've gifted, I pray they begin to step out in faith and realize that you've given them an anointing, that they have a large or small audience. It does not matter. But that they will use their gift for your kingdom's glory as you add to our number those who are being saved, whether it be daily, whether it be weekly or monthly, whenever it is, but you're adding to our numbers those who are being saved because we are sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead. And it's in his name we've prayed. Amen.